For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
Genesis chapter 3 this morning, or this afternoon, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at those first five verses of Genesis 3 together, and I want you to follow along with me, and let's see what the Bible says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. 2,500 years ago, after a very successful battle, a Chinese strategist and military leader emerged by the name of Sun Tzu. His book, The Art of War, became the most influential treaty on war that has ever been written. It's made up of 13 chapters. Each chapter deals with a certain aspect of warfare. It's been so influential that it has shaped the way conflicts have been fought for thousands of years, going all the way back to the Japanese samurai, even to the Napoleonic Wars. Sun Tzu said, The art of war is of vital importance to the state. It is a matter of life and death, a road either to safety or ruin. Hence, it is a subject of inquiry which can on no account be neglected. Sun Tzu went on to say in his book that if you know your enemy's weaknesses and exploit them, then you will never lose. If you are a child of God this afternoon, and I believe the majority of you are, I want you to know this afternoon that you are engaged in a war. And through the years, I have seen many casualties from this war. I've seen many that have been exploited by their enemy. They have been taken advantage of. And this morning, I want us to look a little bit at this war that we are engaged in. And the first thing that I want you to see about this war really requires explanation. The war explained for us. There's a spiritual battle that is taking place, and you see it here in Genesis chapter 3. And when we talk about spiritual warfare, we're not talking about a battle with the flesh. We're not talking about a battle that's between men and women. We're not talking about a battle necessarily that's just physical or a battle that's emotional or a battle that is psychological. It may involve the physical, may involve your emotions. It may involve the psychological. But it's a battle that is between Satan, who is a created being, and God. Satan, at some point in eternity past, declared war on God. And Satan has been in an all-out battle for the souls of men, and much of that battle is being fought in the minds of men. So when we talk about this war, just remember this. It's a battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It's a battle between truth and error. It's a battle between right and wrong. But understand this, the weapons that we use in this warfare are not carnal weapons. They can't be worldly weapons. But God has given us some mighty weapons to use in this battle to the pulling down, the scripture says, of strongholds. And so this afternoon, as we look at this war that we're engaged in, I want to explain it to you, if I might. You have to understand who your enemy is. And it all goes back to Satan's formation that we read about in chapter 3 of Genesis. The reality of Satan cannot be denied. He existed from the very earliest part of the biblical revelation all the way to God's final part of revelation. In fact, 7 books in the Old Testament teach his reality. Every writer of the New Testament affirms his reality and his activity. of the 29 passages in the Gospels that speak of his activity, it is none other than Jesus that is speaking about it. In Genesis 1 and 2, God has told us a little bit about his creative handiwork. But we're not told about how Satan came on the scene. You get to chapter 3, and here's what we find. It just simply says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So what is happening here is I believe God is confronting for us a false doctrine called dualism. Dualism teaches that there are two equal but separate superpowers that are at war with each other. But that's really not true, because Satan is not equal to, nor is he a superpower like God has power. So God created him, and one day, praise God, God will destroy him. But you begin to see that he's just there in Genesis chapter 3 in his formation. But notice his features also with me, if you would. He's referred to as a person in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know that he was created, and because he is created, he does not have the attributes that belong to God alone. He's not an omnipresent one. He's not an omnipotent one. He's not an omniscient one. He's limited in his power as any other creature that was created is limited in his power. And he is also accountable to his creator. So we see his formation and his features, but notice what his function was. Because in Isaiah chapter 14, and you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but the scripture calls him by this title, Lucifer. Now, Lucifer means light bearer, and that's where part of his problem would eventually lie. As Lucifer, he understood his brilliance and his radiance and his splendor. And yet, this was merely a reflection of his creator. But he was so beautiful and so splendid and so marvelous that eventually he would be welled up with pride. And because there was no equal to him in God's creative order, that's where the problem started. We also know a little bit about his function, and that he was an anointed cherub. Cherub was a guardian angel. He was given the assignment of guarding the holiness of God. We also know that he was the chief of the musicians. And as Satan, he was in charge of the worship that was taking place there in heaven. So we see his formation, his features, his function, and we know about his fall. Isaiah chapter 14 begins to tell us about his fall and what a fall it was. In chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse number 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And so five times there in this passage, you have the I wills of Satan. I will ascend to the heavens. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's saying they're not going to sing to you anymore. They're going to sing to me. They're not going to bow to you. They're going to bow to me. And as Satan, as Lucifer, the angel of light, the great deceiver, he rose up with his very first lie. It was really a lie unto himself that he could rise up against God and be like God. He was so effective that at least a third of the angelic host joined him in that rebellion. And from that point in time, there was a war that was declared in the heavens against God. God cast him out of heaven, and he cast him down to this earth. So when you find him in chapter 3, you find that he has been cast out of heaven, and he is now an occupant of earth. But now's where it gets interesting. Because in God's creative order, and especially in his handiwork, it was man that would be given dominion over the earth. So when Satan was cast out of heaven to the earth, he was not given the dominion of the earth. Adam and Eve were given dominion of the earth. And Satan knew that if he were ever going to rise up against the Most High, he would have to usurp that authority that had been vested by God in Adam and Eve. So he began to set up a system of deceiving and destroying the very image of God that was in mankind himself. That's a bit of the war that's explained for us. But I want you to see, second of all with me, the weapons that we must expose that he has today. Now, Satan is very cunning. He's very crafty. He's able to disguise himself as an angel of light. He's able to convince men of lies and of his propaganda. But I personally believe that he is very limited to the weapons that he has, but he has learned how to masterfully craft those weapons and utilize them in the most effective ways. There are some aspects of his weapons that I want us to expose today. And as we do that and you sit there and you listen, perhaps you might recognize a little of the battle that is taking place in your life today. The first weapon that Satan introduced to mankind in Genesis chapter 3 was doubt about the Word of God. The first weapon that he chose to use was this assault on the Word of God. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Just a question mark. Did God really say that? Now, mark it down. When Satan comes against you, many times he is going to come to create a doubt in your mind and in your heart around, "Thus saith the Lord." He is going to try to get you to put a question mark around the Word of God where there is a period that is there. It could be simply a question mark about your salvation. Has God really said He would forgive all of your sin? Has God really said He would give you eternal life? Has God really, didn't deny it? He just put a question mark there. Has God really said? Let me ask you this question. What is the issue this morning that you are, or this afternoon you are struggling with? Has God really said? Has God really said that He hates divorce? Has God really said that an unbeliever and a believer should not marry? Has God really said that He would supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Well, the very first weapon that was unleashed on Eve was doubt around the Word of God. Now, in this setting that we're in this afternoon, every day that you come into this place, you affirm over and over that this is the Word of God. What about in that private setting of your life? What about in that lonely moment of your life? Is there that question mark of, "Hath God really said?" And whenever there's doubt about the Word of God, it's not long until you'll meet the second weapon that he uses. And that is dialoguing with the enemy of God. It won't be long until a conversation will begin to be struck up between you and your enemy. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. "And the woman said..." Now, who's she talking to? The Bible says she is speaking unto the serpent. Now, stop with me and listen for just a moment. Did she not have two better options here? I mean, seriously. She could have immediately gone to her husband, to Adam, and she could have said, "Adam, I'm struggling with this. I was talking with the serpent the other day, and he put this question into my mind as to whether or not God really said this." She could have gone to Adam. Better than that, she had the option of going to God himself. God was faithful to keep his appointments with them every day. He enjoyed their fellowship together there in the garden. Eve could have asked God himself, "The serpent was talking to me the other day, and he said that you might not have said this." Can I just say this? There is never a reason in the believer's life for him to dialogue with the devil on his terms. If you're going to dialogue with them, you have to dialogue on God's terms. You can tell him to get behind you, but you cannot dialogue on your terms. He will send a spirit of confusion over you. You won't know if up is down or down is up. Now, Jesus had that dialogue. In fact, Dr. Toole did a wonderful job this morning of explaining that. But the dialogue that he had with his enemy was always centered around the infallibility and the accuracy and the authority of the Word of God. When Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness and tempted him after he had fasted for 40 days, Satan said, go ahead and turn those stones into bread. But Jesus did not dialogue with him on his terms. But here's what he said. He said, it is written. He brought every thought captive to the obedience of God's word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So when there's doubt about the word, then there's dialogue with our enemy, and then he brings out that third fiery dart that he launches at us, and that is the departure from the truth of God. Genesis 3 and verse 3, Eve says this, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, Eve was very careless in how she handled the word of God here. She added to it once, subtracted from it twice. Because it was in chapter 2 and verse number 16, God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Then she minimized the penalty in Genesis 2:17. The scripture says, thou shalt surely die, and she's reduced that to lest ye die. Now, if you were giving her a test, you would have made a 90%. I mean, what's 10% error? Listen, if you're a little off the mark with the word of God, you're completely off the mark. God's told us, in fact, we're never to add to His word. We're never to take away from His word. You say, but Pastor Butler, it's just a small, small percentage there. Hey, let me just tell you this. 99.97% of what's in rat poison is all right. But it's that 0.03 of 1% that will kill you. And so what we understand is we get into trouble when we start to doubt the word of God. Then we begin to dialogue with the enemy. Then we depart from the truth of his word. And now he's thrown another dart at her. And now she is denying the consequences of God. Satan's brought this doubt and this dialogue and this departure from the truth. And now he's trying to convince her that, look, there's no consequence for your choice in this matter. In verse number 4, the scripture says, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, Satan has really got her to start to believe this lie that he's teaching her. He's now denying what God said would be a consequence of disobedience. I wonder how many that I'm talking to here today, and maybe you've bought into that lie. The one that says that there will be no consequence in my life for my choice. How many marriages I've seen over the last 30 years that have ended in brokenness and divorce, and the last lie that Satan convinced one spouse of was, you can go ahead and get a divorce and it won't affect the children. In fact, they would be so much better off than living in this kind of environment, denying the consequences of God. Maybe I'm talking to a student this afternoon and your enemy is trying to convince you that, you know, you could have sexual relations outside of marriage and there will be no consequences for that. Can I just tell you that that's a lie from hell? And God is trying to combat that lie that Satan throws with that fiery dart against you. Satan said, look, if you don't give yourself to this person before you're married, they're going to find someone else before you ever get to the marriage altar. Can I just say this afternoon that if you have to make that kind of investment before you get married, you need to leave that person alone. They are not worth that investment. So there's doubt about the word of God. Now there's dialogue with the enemy of God. And there's the departure from the truth of God. And then there's the denial of the consequences of God, because all of this is really designed to defame the very character of God. Look at verse number 5. Satan says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, look up here for just a moment. There's a little bit of truth in what was said there. Because God does know. In fact, God knows everything. But Satan places the emphasis in the wrong place. It makes a big difference in where you place, if you put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. A huge difference there. You can say the right thing and you can emphasize, your emphasis can be all wrong. And Satan is putting the wrong emphasis on the wrong thing, and he's saying God is trying to keep something good from you. The reason God doesn't want you to do this is because when you do, God's not, he doesn't want any competitors. He doesn't want any rivals. He doesn't want anybody to be as smart as he is. Remember, he's a liar, according to John 8:44. Think about this. They were already created in the image of God. And maybe this afternoon, I'm talking to some students, and Satan is interpreting your circumstances for you like he was trying to do for Eve. Maybe you've allowed him to convince you that maybe God is trying to keep something good from you. Sometimes it happens like this. There's a death of a loved one. And it's not long after that loved one that was so close to you and that you relied on so heavily. And it's not long and you begin to think things like this. God sure is vindictive. God cannot love me or God would have never allowed that to happen to me. And because if he was who he says that he is, then he would have never done what was done in my life. And the very character of God is now under assault in your mind. You see, Satan only uses these weapons every time. And some of you this afternoon are in a battle. And it's a battle concerning the Word of God. Maybe there's this mental dialogue that has been going on for a long, long time. And you've been departing even from the truth of God's Word and the truth of God's ways. And maybe you're even denying that there will be a consequence attached to it. And in your mind, you're in the warfare, the spiritual battle of your life. But I want you to understand this afternoon that your victory has already been won for you. So you see the war as we've explained it. You've seen the weapons that must be exposed. Notice last of all with me the winner that has already emerged. Now, God told Satan early in Genesis chapter 3. He says, the war that you have waged, you have lost. You have attacked my special creation and you've hurt them, but I want you to know you have already lost. And as God begins to dole out the consequences for those choices, he begins with Satan and he tells him, he said, there is coming through the seed of the woman one that one day will crush your head. And in chapter 3 and verse number 15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan, you're going to be allowed to bruise his heel, but one day he is going to crush the very purpose right out of you. And I want you to see this afternoon how this winner has already emerged. In verse 15, you have, I believe, the first mention of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the first indication of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The first enlightenment to us that there is one coming from the seed of the woman, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to destroy the works of the devil. And I want you to notice that he takes you literally from the third chapter of Genesis all the way to the cross in one verse. And here's what I want you to know about your victorious Savior this afternoon. Jesus disarmed Satan at the cross. It was Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 15 when the scripture says this, having spoiled principalities and powers. Now look, Satan had some power. It was a delegated power. He used these delegated powers. He usurped that authority that had been given to Adam and Eve, and he tried everything within him to work out a plan where one day he could destroy God himself. And in this battle, he thought that he had it just like he wanted it. In fact, fact, he worked as early as in the heart and mind of Herod when Jesus was born, and he tried to have him killed there. But when that didn't work, Satan tempted Jesus there in the wilderness. He tempted him, in fact, in a manner like we're all tempted, but Jesus did not yield to that temptation. And when Jesus could not be detoured with the temptation, Satan tried to get him to compromise. When compromise didn't work, he said, "Surely I have him now that I've got him on the cross." Jesus disarmed him there at the cross. But not only that, I would tell you that Jesus completely defeated him at the cross. Because the rest of Colossians 3:15 says, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So get this picture. Satan has risen up against God in pride, and he said, "I will be like God." He's cast out of heaven. He takes a third of the angelic host with him. He brought some weapons with him. He found a way to deceive Eve and usurp that authority. And through the disobedience of one, the entire human race fell. The entire human race was now held in the death grip of Satan. And for 3 days after the cross, man, I'm telling you, Satan's dancing the happy jig. He's thinking that he is one. He's thinking that Christ is a defeated foe. But listen to me, on that third day, when the earth began to shake and when the stone rolled away, Satan began to say, "Look out, I can't hold him. I can't hold him any longer." And up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph for his foe. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And on that third day, when the stone was rolled away, Satan heard the words from the all-powerful one who had created him. He said, "Let go, because one that is stronger than you has come. Let go of that grip. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" Jesus walked out of the grave and he said, "I've got the keys of death, hell, and the grave." And now every single person that hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, understands that Christ defeated Satan on that cross. And now everyone that has the sentence of death upon them, who hears the gospel and believes on Jesus Christ, has their eyes opened by grace through their personal faith, and they now receive the imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ. They receive the third person of the Holy Spirit with this eternal promise: "I will never leave you or forsake you." I'm telling you, friend, the winner has already emerged. And there should be no question in your mind this afternoon who the superpower is. Satan is a defeated foe. Our victory has been won through Christ. You need to see Jesus today as your personal victory. I'm saying that he has exploited your weakness long enough, because today you're not fighting for the victory. You're fighting from the victory. The fight has already been fought, and the victory has already been won.
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.